Could I just ask one other small favour? Is in future, when you invite me to your church, could you invite me in the summer?
Yes.
I mean, it was. It's a sad thing to think. You're coming down into Gloucestershire in July and wondering now, I wonder if that road is flooded. But as it was, I came down the A38 and it was wonderfully clear. But that's good to be back. It's been a while. It's good to see you all. Excuse me a moment. Last time I was here, I remember, so we had prayer together with one or two of you afterwards. I recounted that my wife and I, that our family were in a serious situation with our eldest daughter. She'd been convicted of a crime. She'd got a suspended sentence. She was living with us on house arrest, on a house curfew. And it was a very hard, difficult time. My wife and I, we were in many ways, we were clinging to our faith by our fingertips. Things were hard. Things were difficult. It was tough. And I was questioning my faith. And I was finding that I did not have the peace that I really needed. And I sought counselling, I sought help, which appeared to fail. And then at the beginning of this year, dear brother in Worcester phoned me to say, there's a conference at a Christian centre in Derbyshire, in Swanwick, called Men in Need, Men in Weakness. Would I like to go? 4-day conference. And my very first reaction was, no, I don't want to go. But I found myself, when I meant to say, no, I don't want to come, it actually came out as, yeah, okay. And I went. I won't elaborate on it, but I came under the ministry of, the platform ministry of two tremendous men of God, a man called Ajit Fernando, who is a Sri Lankan pastor, goes all over the world preaching and teaching. And also I came under the ministry of a guy called Sam Storms, who is an American pastor from Oklahoma, has a vast church, one of the pastors at a vast church in Oklahoma. And between them, and also with several other, it was other men who I met at this conference and received one-to-one ministry from them, I discovered that for all my efforts, peace with God and knowing God's satisfaction and God's comfort and knowing the joy of the Lord comes simply by putting everything aside and allowing God to work in your life. Sounds simple. Well, because it happened to me, I've got to say it must be simple. One of the ethics or the ethos of this organization, it's an organization called Life in the Spirit. And they are a mainstream evangelical group of mainly pastors and people working full time for the Lord. But I went along on false pretenses, really, being nothing more than a lay preacher. But I went anyway. But their ethic is purely evangelical. Evangelical, biblical, missional, fundamental, but also their ethic is charismatic. And before anyone recalls in horror at that word charismatic, let me tell you that this place, it wasn't, nobody was told they had to speak in tongues or they had to have a healing or deliverance ministry or there had to be anything supernatural going on. There wasn't any great exuberance in the fellowship, but it was simply men who were discovering that in order for God to be glorified in the 21st century, the church dare not turn away from the Holy Spirit. Or the church must be open to the Holy Spirit's moving. And I was taught that, and I was prayed over with it. And I realized that in order for my life to be of any value to God, in order for my current missionary work, which is with a 42-year-old daughter who's still living with us, I have to be totally given over to God. This word, this book, should be my only source. My prayer life with God should be real and effective, but also that I must be open to the Holy Spirit to move in my life. And as I said, we were not taught, and I would never teach, that you must, to be charismatic, that you must have all these amazing supernatural gifts. What I will say is that there are times when God will move supernaturally in your life, in the life of the church. That God will do remarkable things. God will still work the supernatural in the power of the Holy Spirit if we are only willing to open our hearts and let Him. I have never spoken in tongues. I still do not speak in tongues, but I find now when I'm worshipping God in my own private time, words come out that I don't know. Intellectually, I don't know. And yet I can pour out my heart in tongues to God. That is a personal experience of the Holy Spirit. That is not something I would say you must do. The only reason I do it is because back in March at this conference, I just opened my heart and asked God to take over. And God has done that. I have discovered a peace and a joy in the Lord that I never believed possible. For many years, I have been a good evangelical. But for many years, a lot of it's come out of here. After 46 years nearly as a Christian, I knew the right things to say. I knew the right things to do. I knew that I could very cleverly act the part of a Christian. When there were many, many dark places, particularly in the last 2 or 3 years with a series of unhappy things happening within my family, I could put on a very good evangelical act. With there being many, many dark places in my life and in my mind and in my heart. And back in March, I was confronted with my failings, with my shortcomings, with my inabilities, with my fears, my doubts, the lies that were in my life. And God moved in Holy Spirit power on my life. And now I know my Saviour. I really know Him. I know what it is to live day by day for Him. I'm not boasting. Everything I am and everything I ever will be down to my Saviour. I am nothing more than a pitiful, helpless, hopeless sinner who has been saved, released, delivered, made new, empowered, enriched, enlightened by God. Psalm 103. This psalm divides up into three sections. The first five verses, it's me. It's my relationship with God. Written by the Apostle David, of course, but it relates to the personal. The next, 12 verses, 13 verses, relates to us. The final 4-5 verses relates to creation. We're not going to deal. This isn't going to be a three-point sermon where we get home at about 10 to 1 to find the roast is burnt. I doubt very much whether we will get beyond the first six verses. That's up to God. When we were upstairs praying, I was asked, was there anything you'd like to pray for? One thing I've discovered is I stand up, I say what God wants me to say, and then I shut up. I was at a church in Coventry last Sunday preaching from Haggai. And I reached a point, and I was in full flow, and I reached a point, and I thought, well, I've got plenty more to say, but does God want me to say it? And I think they were a little bit shocked. I suddenly got to the end of a sentence. I said, well, do you know I don't think I've got anything else to say on that? Let's close with a hymn. Oh, you know, no great crescendo, no great build-up toward the end of a wonderful sermon. If you're here for that, then you're going to be here a long time. I'm going to say what God wants me to say, and then when I've finished, I'm going to shut up. So let's have a look. I think we're going to look at the first part of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Well, there, you see, that already is a reflection of where I have been. And I think where perhaps I'm not unique. I think we all of us at times go through the motions. It's very easy. If you know how to do it, it's very easy to stand on a platform or stand in a congregation, sing a wonderful hymn of praise and wave your arms and, yes, glory to God. But it's not in here. David, when he wrote this, and let's remember with David, and this is always a comfort to me, that this psalm was written by a wonderful, wonderful man who never made a mistake in his life. King David, a lecherous, debauched, murdering adulterer. No, I don't think David will mind me saying that. It's well documented, as they say in legal circles. David was a man, such a self-centered man who knew of God, knew the power and the authority of God. He had seen, as a child, he had experienced God's power in his own life when he confronted the giant Goliath. And yet, for all that, David, at his worst, was a horrible, horrible man. And yet, because of God's grace and God's goodness and power in his life, God brought David in humility and brought him so low and then raised him up again as someone God used for the rest of his life. And God brought David to the point where he was able to write psalms like this, where he was able to write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." So it's a comfort to me to know that God could take such a reprobate like David and make him into something, someone who could write these things. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. At the very core of David's heart, not just in his mind, so he knew the right things to say, but at the very heart of David, at the very centre of David's life, was this pure knowledge that there was a God who should be praised and worshipped and adored. A God who was holy. Right at the very centre, right at the very heart of David. Right at the very heart of each one of us. At the very core of our being should be that desire to worship, to praise the holy God. Our Holy Father. Not as something with your head. Let's go to church on Sunday and sing as loud as we can. Good if you do sing as loud as we can, because you drown me out. But come to church on Sunday, not just to go through the motions, not go through the head knowledge of, yeah, I know that hymn, I'll sing it. Yeah, I recognise that passage of the Bible, I'll read it. But let's come to church together as a fellowship and praise God from our inmost being, from the very core of our lives, our hearts, our souls, worship and praise the Holy God. That's what David's saying here. And it's not something he's teaching us, he's just expressing how he feels, what he knows. He is saying, worship God. God should be at the very center of your being and worship him from there. And he goes on, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Interesting verse, or interesting two verses. I think the word, sometimes I wish I could read the original Greek. Forget not all his benefits. Benefits sounds like something you queue up for on a Monday morning, like my daughter does, to find out just how much they're going to allow her to live on before she has to dip into the bank of Dad. No, it's more than that. Because what does God give us? What are the benefits we receive from God? Put simply, God gives us everything we need. God gives us everything we need. God doesn't give us everything we want. Let me use an illustration. I want a Series 8 BMW. I need a little 1 litre Chevrolet. Sometimes we get a bit blurred between what we want and what we need. We're pressurised in this world, aren't we, to wear the right clothes, to drive the right car, to live in the right place, to shop at the right place. I could go on and on with all the different, the world tells us, you ladies, you must wear this makeup so you can look like Cheryl Cole. The only thing is, what they don't warn you is if you put that makeup on, you might sound like her as well. But, you know, men, this is the aftershave that will make you irresistible. What a load of nonsense. There are so many things the world tells you want. God supplies all our needs, the benefits we have from God, that at any given time, physical benefits, physical needs are met. Mental needs are met. Spiritual needs are met by God, and everything we need comes from him. And then we come to verse 3. He's a God who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Very simple to understand that he forgives all our sins. Probably the harder thing to do is to acknowledge in the first place that you are a sinner. When I first was confronted with the gospel. Yeah, I can hear that as well, Sally. Yes, I think possibly Noreen's got a riot on her hands. Sin, identifying sin, was never difficult for me. I, as a teenager, I'd been involved in. Well, I mean, I might as well date myself. You can see from my passport, I've been around a long time. I grew up in the Mods and Rockers era. And one or two of you are nodding. In the mid-60s, I rode in a rocker gang, rode a motorcycle. Got involved in all sorts of trouble. I had to spend a few nights in a police cell. All this sort of thing. Not proud of it. Wouldn't glorify it. I was 16 and I was good at it. And when I was confronted with Jesus and the truth of God's word, I was told, you're a sinner. I couldn't deny it. I was foul-mouthed, a heavy drinker, violent, self-centered. Nothing else mattered but me. And those sins were easily identifiable. And yet, you know, when the Holy Spirit began to move in my life when I was 17 years of age, what I was confronted with most was not the fact that I was a foul-mouthed, heavy-drinking, smoking, self-centred, horrible person, which I was, but the thing I was confronted with most of all was the fact that I did not love God. I remember being asked by the Youth for Christ rally, very, very early on, when I first started going to church, I was asked at a Youth for Christ rally, what do you think is the worst sin you can commit? Of course, being blase, 16, 17 years of age, 17 years of age, I knew everything. Well, you know, genocide, mass killings, Hitler probably committed worse sin. I said, no. I said, well, you know, crimes against children, no. Well, what is it then? I was told the worst sin you can commit is not loving God. Because if you don't love God, you are quite capable of doing anything. The worst sin you can ever commit is to ignore God. Make no place in your heart for God. The first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And I realized there and then that I was a sinner. It took me 2 months from the first time I heard the gospel till I was saved. August, the end of August 1966. November the 2nd, 1966. Didn't take me long. Just over 2 months, and I realized I was a sinner who needed God's grace, God's salvation in my life, and he saved me. He forgave all my sins. He made me a new person, put a new song in my heart, gave me a joy that I never believed was possible. Three things happened in 1966. Three great things happened. England won the World Cup. I met girl who was going to be my wife, and most importantly of all, I found Jesus as Saviour. He forgave all my sins, and over the ensuing 46 years, nearly 46 years, I've let him down. I've already testified to that. I've neglected him, I've turned my back on him. I must have caused him so much pain and so much suffering, so much anguish to my Saviour in turning my back on him. Do you know, he's never turned his back on me, never let go. He must have despaired over me so much, certainly in the last 2 or 3 years, and yet he's always been there. And it's been a real, real joy, the deepest joy imaginable, the most wonderful experience in the last few months, when I've begun to read the Word of God and see the beauty of it. When I've begun to, every morning I wake up and I give the day to the Lord and see how God can use me in witness and testimony. Whether it's with a down and out, I help with a project in Worcester, the Word of Life for Worcester group, who work with the down and outs and with drug addicts. And to see the Lord working even through me with them. But one or two friends, I mean, time to ask them, would you like me to pray for you, for your heart condition? They've never darkened the door of a church in their life. And they've said, oh, would you? I said, yeah, let's pray right now. And knowing that empowerment from God. And that comes simply through knowing that I am a sinner saved by grace, that God has forgiven my sins, that I'm going to live forever with him because of that. But then verse 3 is interesting. He forgives all our sins and he heals all our diseases. Interesting one, huh? Because if we interpret that literally, none of us are going to grow old. None of us are going to have bad backs. Keith, you and I for a start. None of us are going to need spectacles. None of us are going to get colds. Does Scripture mean that? Does David mean that? Well, let me say this. This is an interpretation. This is not, I am not going to claim to have the answer. But this is the way, I mean, my experience of the Lord and the way I've meditated on God's word. Let me give you an answer to what this says here, where it says he heals all our diseases. Well, for a start, let me say, I believe that there are Christians today. There have always been Christians down the centuries who have suffered unnecessarily. Let me explain that. I believe that in the power of the Holy Spirit, through God working in us today. There are those who suffer unnecessarily. There are those who God is ready and willing to heal for want of someone praying for them, or for want of them praying themselves to God, asking God to take away the ailment, whatever it might be, mental, physical, who knows. I sincerely believe that there are Christians who are suffering unnecessarily for the sake of either going to someone and saying, please pray that I will be healed, or in themselves praying that God will heal. I believe that today God heals. I believe that that is happening. And I've experienced it. I've seen it personally. There's that. There's that aspect. The fact that God does heal. And for want of someone praying over it or being prayed over, we suffer unnecessarily. The other aspect of this part of Scripture is, put simply, we have a God who heals our diseases for eternity. I am going to live forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you know and love Christ, you are going to live forever. Now, for if the Bible is to be believed, and if 70 years, three score years and 10, 70 years, if that's the time I'm going to spend it on this earth, then I've got 6.5 years left. I don't know. But the time I spend on this earth, because of sin entering the world, because of the nature of sin, I am going to deteriorate. If you want to have a look afterwards, I'll show you these. From the fine, strapping, heavily dark mustachioed young man of 1980 to the worn out Hulk that you see now. We deteriorate. We suffer. My eyesight went, well, mostly. My hearing is going as well. Not as much as my wife's, but my hearing is going. Especially when my wife is asking me to do things. My back aches. I get up in the morning and my feet might as well be 3 miles away when I'm trying to put a pair of socks on. I get tired. My grandchildren wear me out. I am the living proof and evidence that over the course of our lifetime, we deteriorate. And that happens. And the day will come when my heart will stop beating. The day will come when my brain will stop functioning. That's happening already, I think. You know what it is when you go upstairs to get something, you get up there and you can't remember what you were there for. And you have to go back down again to remember why you went up in the first place. I won't ask you to put a hands up, but there are a few of you nodding. Yes, welcome to my world. There will be that deterioration and disease and ailments and aging, and all these things will take over, and one day my physical body will die. I remember years ago hearing, what's his name? The Welsh evangelist, David Shepherd, not the Bishop of Liverpool, but the Welsh evangelist, David Shepherd. I'd been a Christian about 3 months, and he stood on a platform and preached about time and eternity. And he came to a crescendo in his sermon, and he said, I look forward to the day I die. And as a 17-year-old, newly born again Christian, I think, what? Couldn't believe it. But over the years, I can understand what he means. I can understand where he's going. Because, getting back to this verse, the day will come when I die. And then I will go home to glory. And I will go home to glory, and I won't need spectacles anymore. And I won't need the walking stick for my bad back anymore. And I won't be carrying far too much weight anymore. And when I stub my toe, it won't hurt anymore. I will go into glory, and I will spend eternity with my Saviour with a pure body. A body that will not corrupt, that will not rot away, that will not deteriorate. All diseases and all suffering will disappear, and I will be perfect in Jesus. And that is knowing God's healing. That is, we will go home to glory knowing that all diseases, all suffering, anything that will ever tarnish our lives is gone. And we will be in a perfect eternity with a perfect Saviour in perfect condition forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's my interpretation. If anyone else has got another interpretation of that verse, please share it with me. I'm intrigued. But no, while we're on earth, think about it. Think about that time when you are suffering. You have got something wrong with you. Get down on your knees and just take it to God and ask Him to heal you. Ask someone else, someone you know who believes this thing. Ask for prayer that you will be healed. God may not heal. It may not be His purpose is for you to be healed. But I sincerely believe there are Christians today who are suffering unnecessarily for want of asking God for healing. But at the same time, I know ultimately I am healed. Our time's gone. I just want to quickly, one more thing about God, and one more thing that I can is a testimony for me. He redeems our life from the pit and crowns with love and compassion. I'm not going to look it up because I can quote it by heart. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry, and He... I've forgotten it. I should know. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up from the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and He set my feet upon a rock. We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about healing. God heals our souls, our minds, our hearts, sometimes our bodies. He heals us from our sin. He forgives us of our sin. And then there's that knowledge that in the and it says here, the slimy pit of sin, God lifts us up out of that slimy. And I have to testify, I really believe that my life, the way my life had gone until the beginning of this year, I had slipped into that pit of despair. And God in His power and His authority reached out for me. And when you think of Him being pulled out of the slimy pit, it's not a question of, here, let me help you. God took me by the scruff of the neck. And He dragged me out. He dragged me out of the slimy pit. And that's one. It's one thing to be pulled out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire of sin and mistrust and neglect of God. But He doesn't just rescue us from what we were. Where does He put us? He sets our feet on a rock. He crowns us, back to Psalm 103, He crowns us with love and compassion. That's my testimony today. And it's not that I went to a conference back in March and had a quick spiritual charismatic shot in the arm, which wore off very quickly. This was a deep, real encounter with God. It was an encounter with God that I'd never experienced before. God has filled my life now with His joy, with His peace, with His love. He set my feet on the solid rock of knowing Jesus as Saviour. He's given me everything I need to live the rest of my life. I don't know how long that'll be. But that's my testimony. It's been a bit garbled. I hope I've said what God wants me to say today. Hope that's touched your heart, because I've tried. I've been a Christian for 46 years. I've spent a lot of time walking with God. I've spent a lot of time turning my back on God and walking on my own, or apparently on my own, going in my own direction. I've walked with God. I've walked alone. I tell you now, walking with God's better. It was, I'll close with when Jesus in John's Gospel, he'd been preaching and he'd been telling people he was the bread of life. You eat me, you'll never hunger again. I am the water of life. Drink of me and you'll never thirst again. And up until then, up until he started preaching, Jesus had fed thousands of them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They'd seen him heal people, seen him take a blind man, rub mud in his eyes and he could see. Seen him take a cripple, never walked in his life, help him to his feet, and that person ran off. They'd seen all these things. This is great. This is what we need. And then he starts preaching and teaching. And they start saying, hey, this is hard. This is difficult to understand. I don't mind the miracles, I don't mind being fed, I don't mind seeing healing, but now he started teaching us and preaching to us, I'm not interested. And they turned and walked away. And all that was left were the disciples. And Jesus looked at them, and Jesus must have been disappointed, even though he knows the beginning from the end, he must have been disappointed. And he turned and he said to the disciples, well, are you going to go as well? And good old Peter often put his mouth in gear before he engaged his brain. But on this occasion, Peter said, well, what do you mean, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter said, well, what's the point in going? Where do we go? We found the best. What's the point in trying second best? And that's my testimony today. I have in my Christian life sometimes tried to do second best. I've now discovered that through the power of the Spirit, through the love of God my Father, through the sacrifice, the salvation of Jesus Christ, I am a privileged person that I can walk with God and know God walking with me every day. And I am nobody. I am nobody special. Every one of us has that duty, that privilege, that right to walk with God and know his blessing and his comfort, his peace, his healing, his love, day by day. That's it. Let's close by singing about the Redeemer we have. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Let's stand together and sing, There is a Redeemer. Thank you.